So do be praying for them. I know we've had that as somewhat of a focus this morning, prayer, but man, it is really important, and our missionaries very much need it. So we've been heading into the journey to Christmas this morning. We're focusing on Mary and Joseph and the journey to Bethlehem. You guys back there can switch it over if you haven't yet. Just have a look at this video here.
Mother of the living word, trusting in the voice you heard, you're almost there, you're almost there, you're almost where the angels see redemption's plan.
Four-part series, Journey to Christmas. We've been looking at some of our small groups. We've been going through it in our home. If you haven't seen it and you do have cable or satellite, it will be on CTS and I believe Vision. Check your local listings within the next week or so, all four episodes. So if you've got a PVR or something like that, you might want to search for that and watch them. They're very challenging. They're about 45 minutes apiece and follow the journey of the five people we see up here and their guide to the Holy Land and what it would have been like to journey through Christmas. So this morning we're going to look at Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. I'm going to read different portions from there, and we're not going to have it on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along. If not, just simply listen to pieces of the Christmas narrative that directly deal with Mary and Joseph. So You'll just have to find where I am if you're following along in your Bibles. This is from the New NIV. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. We know that to be Ein Kerem, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was her cousin. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb, who was John the Baptist, leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." And just remember, we've said in the past few weeks that by law, she would be stoned. So Joseph had compassion and decided to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And we know from history that Caesar Augustus took at least three censuses during his reign. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. If you ever needed to travel somewhere you didn't plan to go, have something happen, maybe it's a medical emergency, family emergency, maybe work told you to do something, you just had to do something or go somewhere or have something happen to you that you didn't choose. For our family, in June of 2004, we found out that Stephanie was pregnant for the third time. And it was a big surprise to us. We had had difficulty having children. We're told numerous times it would be very hard for us. And both Alyssa and Caitlin were miraculous gifts to us. And so after trying for 4.5 years, we decided it was, you know, not going to happen. We were so grateful just to have two kids, and so appointments were made to seal that deal so there'd be, we could plan ahead. We sold all our baby stuff, and then a couple weeks later, found out Stephanie was pregnant and started phoning friends and asking for our stuff back. And it was an exciting time, but it was a very difficult time, because within the first ultrasounds, they found markers that showed some significant problems with the baby growing in her womb. And so we had to go to Hamilton at least every other week, sometimes every week. And every time we went, there was more bad news. And we didn't want to take that journey, and we didn't want to be part of that. And we saw God's hand in that, however. We didn't choose for that to happen, and we were blessed. But our marriage was at a point where things were really strained. And my faith was just dead. And I would have never chosen that, because those are really hard days. Those are really hard days. And to travel, you know, throughout the winter to Hamilton up number 6 and all of those things, it was just tough. But in the end, God saw his purposes. And we have Wesley, and there's a whole miraculous story with that I won't share this morning. The point being, sometimes we take journeys, and life happens to us in ways we don't choose. But in the midst of it, God is there. And because of that, our faith was replanted. The way the church cared for us during that time, you know, just restored our faith in the church. And we really, really learned what church family was all about as we were cared for. And so I encourage you during this time with Lindsay, help her know what church family is all about. We may learn some things in the process as well. And our marriage was rekindled. Literally, we often say that experience saved our marriage. It doesn't matter where you work, what ministry you're in, everyone has troubles and trials. And for us, that was a journey we didn't want to take. And I think we've all had some times like that where things have happened to us unplanned. We wouldn't have ever chosen them. And some of you this morning, you're in that as well. You're going through a dark season, a dark journey. Something's happened, and you've not chosen that journey, whether it's health, emotions, relationships, physical journeys, moving, any number of things you wouldn't have chosen. I read these words in a Christmas devotional that I came across and picked up this year, by a guy named Adam Hamilton. He says this: like Mary, all of us find ourselves forced to take journeys we do not wish to make. These journeys are not prescribed by God, but by life circumstances or the will of others. In the midst of them, we may find disappointments, wonder if we've been abandoned by God, or simply feel confused as to why we've had to travel such roads. Perhaps Mary felt some of these same emotions on the journey to Bethlehem. The Christmas story is only 4 chapters of the Bible, and everything in Scripture points to Jesus. Prophecies, everything connects to Jesus' story. And so his birth story, it seems to be such a small part, but there's so much to it. It's so significant. I think we can learn a bunch of journeys from there, a bunch of lessons. But this morning, I just want to focus on 2. You'll see them on the screen here. First of all, the difficult journey. And secondly, no room in the inn. Now, Mary and Joseph, in their difficult journey, hadn't planned this. They didn't pick it. Some scholars think that Joseph may have even lived in Bethlehem, and the arranged marriage was long distance. So no matter what happened, this journey wasn't picked by them. It was picked by a king who wanted to count people so he'd have more taxes, bottom line, by a ruler, you know, Caesar Augustus. They wanted more to figure out the whole Roman Empire, more taxes. He didn't think of a young couple who are going through tough times. He didn't think of a young pregnant girl. Many scholars differ on how old they think Joseph was. Typically, in our minds, we would see him as about the same age, maybe a little bit older, 17, 18, where Mary would have typically been 12, 13, 14, 15. Many scholars think that Joseph was much older and could have possibly, based on Jewish tradition, this could have been a second marriage for him. He was a widower, so there's some good tradition that way, and he may have already been established in Bethlehem, and that's why we don't see Joseph later on. We only see him again when Jesus is 12, and they go looking for him in the temple, and after that he's not mentioned and probably passed away. And on the cross, Jesus makes sure that there is one of the disciples to take care of his mother. And so we have this background, this history. And when we hear the Christmas story, it's really difficult for us to jump in their shoes. And so I wanted us to watch some of that footage and get in our heads that this isn't something on flannel graph. This is real people, and it's a different culture than our own. Because when we read the Christmas narrative, usually we kind of put in our own values or our own experience. They were a Middle Eastern culture, and they went on a Middle Eastern journey. So on the map here, you'll see different parts of their journey. The dark purple one is the typical journey to Bethlehem. The other two are the one in the middle there where it says 3, that would have been Mary's trip to Ein Kerem, where Elizabeth, her cousin, lived shortly into her pregnancy. And the other one is probable route that they would have taken from Egypt back to be planted in Nazareth once they fled, so they'd stay away from Jerusalem. Now, there's a couple different routes that scholars think that Mary and Joseph would have taken in their journey. One is up along the riverbed there, down past Jericho, and so there'd be lots of water and lots of towns, but it was a lot longer, and the more direct route that you see here in purple would have been the more likely one. And in that video you saw that kind of fly through, that's the typical pathway. The reason scholars believe that that's the path that Mary and Joseph took was because it was a traditional, it was called the Way of the Patriarchs. And it's the way that many people have traveled from the north down to the south throughout Israel and Judea's history, through Samaria. And they would have went, you can see there's some hill country there. They would have had time where they were going through hills and mountains. They passed through the valley of Jezreel. It's not on the on the map there signified, but right about where that six is in Samaria, there's a valley of Jezreel. They would have also hit some barren wastelands, some desert, right before they came into Jerusalem and traveled down and around into Bethlehem. So they had quite a journey, but that wasn't the only journey that the couple took. Consider the other journeys that they took. Joseph. Joseph, he went on a few journeys as well, depending on where he lived. He at least took a journey to his parents. Wherever his parents were, whether he lived at home, he had to go to them and say, the woman you've betrothed me to, you've paid the bride price for her, we've contractually done all this, eaten the ceremony meal, done all the things. That girl I'm engaged to, she's pregnant. How easy do you think that would be? In a Jewish culture where there is adultery, the woman would be stoned, sometimes the man, but it was very much the woman would be stoned and killed. He also had to travel at least to Mary and tell her that he's going to divorce her quietly. Then he has a dream from an angel, and he has to tell his family and friends and Mary that, no, I'm going to rescind that. I'm going to take her home as his wife. And one of the parts of the story we don't think about is there would have been things set up, right? They would have had a room or a place in the home for the baby. Now, if Joseph was established on his own, he would have at least prepared to have his wife and baby come home from him. If he was young, he would have built a home onto his parents' house. He would have built a room on, and they would have been making preparations. And they would have had a wedding date. And, I mean, in Jewish tradition, it lasts at least a week. So they would have had that planned and scheduled, and instead he took her home as his wife then. So not only did the community know that this young girl was pregnant, no one understood why or how, and they all thought they knew why or how, it was either Joseph or someone else. Not only did Joseph go against the law, he went against the Jewish law, but all her plans were just out the window. He took her home as his wife then. And likely not everything was prepared and ready. But Mary, she made her own journey. She too had to go to her parents and say, I don't know if she said, I will be pregnant or I am pregnant, and say that to Joseph as well. Tough in that culture. We have to get ourselves in that culture. Here in our culture, it's a little more acceptable. It's a little bit more acceptable. In that culture, not at all. Not at all. A woman who was not married and had a child, there's just no care. Her family could cast her out. She would live on the streets often unless her family had compassion on her. Not a good scene. So Mary, in the midst of Nazareth, in her hometown, she traveled all the way to Ein Kerem, and that would have been probably, I know this little pink line in the middle is there, but it's probably about a little bit northwest of Jerusalem. That's one of the sites for it, where Elizabeth probably lived. And so Mary stayed with her for a time, probably out of shame, and to go through the most of her pregnancy there. And she travels back to Nazareth, and then they travel to Bethlehem, but they're not done because they've got to flee to Egypt. And they go to Egypt and, you know, set up a life there. And when they find out that Herod is no longer overseeing that area, they come back, and where do they live? They go to Nazareth. Unheard of, right? As a man, if he was living in Bethlehem or his family was in Bethlehem, they would have set up their lives in Bethlehem, but instead they went back to where she was, in Nazareth. Their journeys were completely unplanned. And I don't know if you've ever really considered or hopped into the shoes of Mary and or Joseph, but not an easy time in Middle Eastern culture. Look, I'm a big fan of The Hobbit, okay? So I can't wait for the next movie to come out, you know, December 17th, all that stuff. Be great. First chapter is called what? What's the first part of that journey? Who's a Tolkien? What's it called? The and unexpected journey, right? This is the unexpected journey of unexpected journeys. It's thrust on them, it's forced on them late in her pregnancy. And so that's where we get to no room at the end. But I want to ask one question. You'll see it on the screen here. What unwanted, unexpected journeys have you been in or are you in right now? Because Mary and Joseph's journey is your journey. Some of you have that thrust on you. Someone else's choice, your choice, some type of journey in your life right now. It's unexpected, it's unplanned, and it's really, really difficult. And so I want you to think of that, if that's you, because God has not left you. And Mary and Joseph eventually arrived in Bethlehem after about 10 days of travel, scholars figure. They arrived to a bustling city in the evening time. Probably it was raining and cold, and they went door to door and found whatever hotels and inns they could. Everyone was full. Why? Because Bethlehem was filled with people for the census, and so they couldn't find anywhere, so they found a wooden barn, a stable, and they stayed there to have their baby, right? Wrong. Probably not at all how it happened. You have to jump into the shoes of a Jewish Middle Eastern culture. They were big on family. They were big on family. And there's one word that's used, and I appreciate the NIV translation and others who translate the word in to guest room, because that word, that Greek word, is used two other times in the New Testament, three in total. The other most well-known time is when Jesus tells his disciples, we're going to celebrate the Passover, and I want you to go in a certain place, find this certain person and say, my Lord, you know, where's the room you're preparing for my Lord? Where's the guest room? So the very room that Jesus eats the Passover in, washes his disciples' feet, confronts Judas and says, you know, I've got a betrayer. The night he was betrayed, that is a guest room. It's an extra room on a family's house. And that's the very word that's used here for no room in the inn. It's not an inn at all. In fact, that time, they probably had no inns. There was likely no hotels or inns. Jewish culture in the Old Testament, and Jesus shares some parables along these lines too, about being hospitable and welcoming the alien and the stranger and the traveler and providing food and housing and being hospitable and overlooking things and that no one should go without. That was God's plan. That was his people. And so that's the culture there. Now, did Mary and Joseph get there later than others? Probably. They probably didn't travel alone, although it was hard, but they would have been probably among the last to arrive, likely, at one of their family's homes. One of Joseph's relatives had been planning to take them in, likely. So why wasn't there room for them? Well, if you know something about Middle Eastern culture and the many extended family generations who will stay in a home, a given regular home would have, you know, 2-3 generations of people. When you have travelers, you've got not only 2-3 generations, but cousins, aunts, uncles. And the guest room would probably have 2 or 3 families, as well as the main sleeping area. Everyone's coming to Bethlehem, the whole family. So imagine that. Some of you are having Christmas dinner with most of your family. If you go to an extended family, we have a few of those in our family. Stephanie's raised Mennonite, and they just know everyone to everyone and keep the connections going. And that's what it would have been more like. So they had people upon people upon people upon people staying in this home. It's one other reason they wouldn't have likely stayed in the guest room, though. Mary giving birth, according to law, would be ceremonially unclean. And if that family was to go to worship at the temple, or they're so close to Jerusalem during that census, if they would have gone up to the temple in Jerusalem, no one wanted to be ceremonially unclean. And so it wasn't harsh or mean for them to make a place out in a stable, which wasn't a barn, it was probably a cave, something out of stone, so that they could have a private place to give birth and a place where they wouldn't make others ceremonially unclean. My point being is maybe we've got it all wrong. It was a difficult journey. It was hard. It was harsh. It was unplanned. It was unwanted. But when they arrived, there would have at least been some hospitality. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll guarantee there were family members who wanted to have nothing to do with this couple. Because how many people would believe this is the Messiah or that this was a miraculous birth, right? We have that in our culture. Right, we have that here. A baby was born premature. right? Sometimes we hear that and we well know it wasn't premature. And it's the same thing there. There would be this stigma. So there would still be family who would say, not here, not us, I don't want anything to do with them, the legalism. But they were family. And so there would be some hospitality somewhere. And likely Mary and Joseph did not, you know, alone in a stable give birth. There would have probably been some family help. No matter what happened there, there was some hospitality. So I want you to consider this other question. Who is going through a difficult journey right now who needs comfort and hospitality in the name of Jesus? There's two groups of people here this morning. There are those of you who are going through a hard time and you need some comfort, you need some care, you need grace, you need to know God is with you in that journey. And there's others who, you're all right now, but there are others around you walking that path. And we have a choice whether to shut our guest room, shut our lives, shut our hearts, let people struggle on their own, or to have love that overlooks a multitude of sins. Because people in a dark place in a journey, sometimes it is their fault, right? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's others' choices. And we really don't understand what it's like to walk in another person's shoes until we do. And so God calls us to be compassionate. And I want you to consider this statement. God does not abandon us. Next slide there. God does not abandon us. And we are not to abandon one another. Okay? God does not abandon us ever, and we're not to abandon one another. So those two questions I want you to consider as we close this morning. I'll ask the worship team to come on up as we close. The first question. What unwanted, unexpected journeys have you been in or are you going through right now? If that's you this morning, if that's you, I want to encourage you to keep your eyes open for God, to find him in the journey. Put yourself in Joseph and Mary's shoes. How many times did an angel come between the announcement and the arrival of Jesus? How many times? One apiece. Each of them had one experience with God that they had to hold on to for at least 9 months with hope that God was working in. And Joseph had to believe Mary. And they had to believe that the angel came. And if that's you, you have to watch for God. Because sometimes he's not obvious, but he's always there. God is always speaking, even in his silence. And he cares about your journey. And the great thing about God, and why I believe in God, is because most people want a God who makes everything perfect in their life so there's no struggle, no hardship. If God were God, he wouldn't allow evil. But the reason God is God is because he allows us free will and choice and allows us to make a mess of our lives and the world around us, and he still will make his purpose and plan happen. And that's a God I can believe in, because that takes a lot more power, care, and he's a way better father than I ever would. Because I just want to make everything good and right. And God overshadows all of that. He's not afraid of our questions, our struggles. He's not afraid of our mistakes. He's in that journey with you. Watch for God. Where are you? Because he's there. And the second question is, who's going through a difficult journey right now who needs comfort and hospitality in the name of Jesus? Who do you need to make room for this Christmas? Maybe it's a family member who you're strange with. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone at church you see is lonely, or a friend, or someone at school or work. Is there someone in need or someone you're separated from? It doesn't matter if they've caused a separation or if you have or if it's you. God wants us to show hospitality, because in the birth of his own son, he worked this in. He could have made Jesus born in a palace to a king and queen who are sitting already on a throne, and instead he had Jesus, his own son, born into a mess, in need of hospitality, in a dark place, because God doesn't overlook our sufferings, and he doesn't overlook the sufferings of others. He enters into it, and he comes right close in us. So where are you in your journey? Can you see God? Do you need someone to come alongside you to help you do that? And who in your life do you need to make room for this Christmas? Maybe you need to have someone over. Maybe you need to make a call, write a card. God's calling us to do these, and I challenge you to see God in your journey and to make room for others. I'm going to ask us to stand. I'm just going to pray over us as we close and move into our closing song. Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? Just close your eyes. And just as I begin to pray, if that's you, if you're one of those people, so just close your eyes while I speak. If that's you, if you're in a really dark place, you're in a difficult journey, or there's someone you need to make room for, and you just don't know how you'll have the strength to do that, I just want you to raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer. I won't name you by name. Just put it high so I can see. Okay. Father, thank you that you don't overlook pain. You don't overlook our suffering. You enter into it. That even in the birth of your son, God, you had Mary and Joseph go through a very difficult journey. And you're walking beside us in our difficult journeys right now, God. There are also others around us, God, who we need to have eyes and ears for, who are hurting and struggling and just need a helping hand, a warm meal, a night free of kids, something. And I pray you'd well up in us what compassionate, hospitable thing we can do to make room in our hearts and our lives for someone who is on a really difficult, unexpected journey. Give us a wonderful Christmas season. May we continue to journey in our hearts and minds towards the manger. May you be central in our lives and in our homes and in our conversations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.